1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, we'll choose for our text. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 13 really should be taken together. And we did look at 1 Samuel chapter 13 last week, because there was a lot in it, and of course there's a lot in this chapter here, but they really should be looked at together. So in my introduction, I just want to briefly highlight one or two things in 1 Samuel 13 that will help us understand 1 Samuel 14. In the previous chapter, Jonathan defeated a Philistine garrison. And this provoked the Philistines into action to such an extent that they raised a tremendous army with so many chariots. And they sent spoilers into various parts of Israel to fight against the Israelites. And as a result, the Israelites fled, and many of them hid in caves and in thickets. They were so frightened of this vast host of the Philistines. And to give credit to Saul, he had gathered a company with him, and although he was frightened, yet he stood his post. He did not in any sense hide. Now Saul was told, we don't know how, but he was told that he was to wait where he was until Samuel the prophet would come. And Samuel then would authorize the offering up of sacrifices, and more importantly, he would give the king the word of the Lord. He would give the king God's word, how to deal with the situation. Well, we noticed last week that Saul waited the 7 days, but he didn't wait the full time. And when he himself took it upon himself to offer these sacrifices, just after that, Samuel arrived. And Samuel told him that he had done foolishly. He should not have done that. And basically the gist of what Samuel said to Saul was, his kingdom was finished. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." And this word indeed would have cut the heart of Saul, because he thought he had a dynasty. He thought he had a kingdom, but the Lord was going to give it to someone else because of his disobedience. But we left the Israelites with this huge Philistine army upon them. And to add more difficulties to the Israelites, they had no weapons. They had no sharp weapons. They were fighting this well-armed army with mere farming implements. That was the situation that we find themselves in chapter 14. Now in chapter 14, there are basically four sections to this chapter, we would say. Verses 1 to 5 set the scene. The following verses talk about Jonathan's exploits. And then we have a section, a large section in the middle, that talk about what Saul did. And then finally, towards the end of the chapter, we have what we might call history's verdict upon Saul, from verses 47 to 52, where we have a resume of Paul's life in the kingdom. Well, we want to set the scene very briefly. We want to look at history's record of Saul. But we principally want to look at what Jonathan did and what Saul did. Now, the title I want to give to the sermon tonight is Fear or Faith. Fear or Faith. Now, I don't know if you have just received the latest denominational magazine, but if you go to the comment section, you will see there is something there with a very similar title. It is Fear or Faith. I want to assure you that my title does not come from our magazine. But the title, I do believe, will become evident as we go through the sermon. So verses 1 to 5, very quickly and briefly, we will look at this. These verses set the scene. We have a plan here in verse 1. Now it came to pass on that day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Let us remember, he did this before in the previous chapter, and he brought about a great victory. And he was a man of faith, and he believed he would do exactly the same this time, but he was not going to tell his father. This was the great plan. We have the leaders are outlined, Israel's outleaders. Saul, we're told, was tarried in an uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. He was the leader of Israel. He was the king that in some sense God had appointed and the people had appointed. Here he was sitting under a tree. And we're told in verse 3, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. There we have the priest. Now, if we've remembered anything about the book of Samuel, we would know that Eli was a good priest, but he had many mistakes. And one of the problems was his sons were not what they should be. And of course, we know on that day when they went to battle, both his sons were killed in that battle. And the point that we want to establish here as we look at the leaders, we want to notice, friends, that they were losers. Saul was a loser. And so was Ahiah. He came from that priestly family that the Lord was going to overthrow. He was going to get another priest. So here we find the leaders were in some sense losers. What else do we notice? It tells us here in verse 4. We really don't need to go into the geography much, but between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Basically, friends, what this is telling us is that what Jonathan was hoping to do was regarded by many as impossible. He was taking on a terrible risk. It was a tremendous activity that he was hoping to get involved in, to such an extent that if the Philistines had seen him or heard of it, they would laugh. They were in this garrison and they were safe as far as they could see. And yes, there was a way to get to them, but it was regarded as impossible. And they thought nothing of it. They thought there was no threat whatsoever. But this was Jonathan, one who saw this plan and saw what to do, and he was prepared to risk his life in order that he might attack this garrison. So there we have the plan, the leaders, and the place. Well, I want to sort of invert the order of what has happened in this chapter. And before we look at Jonathan, we want to look at Saul. And we will look at these verses 24 to 46. Because, friends, as we go through this sermon, I want us to come out of this meeting not on a negative note, but a positive note. And that's why I want to leave Jonathan until the end. I want us, in some sense, to expose Saul. And that's why I want to invert the order of the what has happened in the chapter. And the first, I have only two things that I really want to say to you tonight. And the first thing is we have here in these verses that I mentioned, verses 24 to 46, what do we have? We have fearful Saul. That's why I called the title of the sermon, Fear or Faith. First of all, we have fearful Saul. And I want us to notice a number of things about him. I'm going to highlight one or two things from verses in that passage that we're looking at. Verse 18, first of all, Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. This reminds us as to what the people said when they first lost the fight against the Philistines. They wondered, why did they lose the battle? Oh, we don't have the ark of God with us. Oh, let's get the ark of God and everything will be all right. And of course, we know what happened. They brought the ark of God into the camp and the Philistines routed them. But here was Saul, bring hither the ark in verse 18. I want to highlight one or two verses with you and then I will explain why I have highlighted these verses. Verse 24, for instance. Cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening. Here Saul brings a religious oath upon the people, upon an army, upon men who had been marching and fighting and moving, who would be using up all their energy and who needed food. Yet he says, cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening. Verse 34, bring me hither every man his sheep and slay them here and eat. After the day had passed, when the oath no longer held, the people grabbed whatever they could and began to slaughter the animals and eat them with the blood in them. And this was brought to Saul's attention. And he said, stop, don't do this. Bring hither every man his sheep and slay them here and eat. He was concerned. Build an altar in verse 35, he says. Slaughter your animals here. Get rid of the blood, then eat. You see, he was being careful to observe the ceremonial law. He was concerned about this matter above all things. Verse 37, what do we find? Saul asked counsel of God. They were going to go out and fight with the Philistines again during the night. But Saul stopped and Saul sought to seek counsel of God. When they found out that ultimately it was Jonathan who brought about, who was caught in the lot, as we might say, if it's Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. In verse 39, he was putting a great emphasis upon that oath that he had taken upon him and the people. In verse 41, he cries out to the Lord, give a perfect lot. In verse 44, God, do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. When it was found out that it was Jonathan that was the one that ate the honey and was caught out by the lot, he was prepared to kill his son in order to satisfy the religious oath that he had taken. You may well be wondering then, what am I getting at? Why am I quoting these verses? Why am I painting this picture of Saul? Well, friends, here we have fearful Saul. We have Saul who is fearful of the Philistines, of course. We know that from chapter 13. He was indeed fearful. He trembled when he saw this great host. But you know what really feared him above all things? It was the fear of God. But it was not a healthy fear of God. You see, friends, he was trying to appease God. God had given through his servant that terrible, terrible sentence, as I have quoted from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Your kingdom is finished. And this cut the heart of Saul. And here he was doing what he thought was right in order that he might be reconciled to God. In some sense, friends, Saul became religious. All of these things that I've highlighted in these verses are things of a religious nature. This is what he did. He was in the fear of God in a sense, but he did not have the real and the true fear of God at all. He was simply a religious individual who thought he could appease God by doing these things and by seeming to be devout and God-honoring and God-fearing. You see, what was lacking from Saul, there was not a scrap of repentance. There was not a scrap of brokenness. There were no tears in his heart or tears in his eyes. He did not really appreciate what he did. He was being disobedient to the Lord his God, and somehow he thought he might win favor or add carry to God by doing what he was doing. Bring hither the ark. Cursed be the man that eateth any fruit until the evening. A religious oath. A crazy religious oath. Because what happens when people go to war and when they fight, when men are moving and exercising themselves, do they not need food? Of course they do. His religion was something like just rules and regulations. This is how he thought he might appease God, by seeming to be devout and earnest and serious by these things. Build an altar. Oh, the people cannot possibly eat their food with the blood in it. They must do it the right way. Saul asking counsel of God. Here is someone trying to work his way into favor with God. And what do we find, friends? What is it? It's a very hard and harsh religion. And do we not find that today in our society? Yes, we can look out and we see other religions. Do we not look at Islam? Do we not see how terribly cruel it is? Do we not look at some forms of what we might call Christianity? And see how cruel that religion can be also. Fearful Saul. By doing what he did, he brought heartache and hardship upon the people that he should be leading. We must never fall into that same trap. Oh, friends, we want the true fear of God. Yes, and we want more of it. We want to give God his rightful place. We want to come before him with faith, because this was one of the things that was lacking in the life of Saul. Plenty of religion, but no faith, no repentance, no saving faith, no turning away from the old ways. Instead, looking to rectify things upon their own terms. And that's why I've called this section Fearful Saul. The fear of God, but misplaced completely and utterly. Friends, we can fall into this trap. We can sometimes think that God can be appeased by our religious activities, by doing things, yes, that even God commands in some sense. But friends, if there's no faith, if there's no repentance, all of these things are worthless. This is what we must have. Fearful Saul. And when he began this, he brought confusion, hardship upon the people that he should be leading. Let us make sure then, friends, that we are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our faith, let our following of Him be not rules and regulations. Let it be saturated with repentance. Let it be characterized by brokenness. Let us not rely upon ourselves and upon our works, but upon what Jesus Christ the Lord has done for His people on Calvary's tree. Secondly, again, I want to jump towards the end of the chapter. I want us to notice here in these verses 47 to 52, we would call this section the judgment of history. We're not going to reread it. We have read it earlier. But basically, if I may just provide a brief summary here of this section, it tells us, friends, that Saul made his mark. That Saul, in some sense, had a successful kingship. He made a good mark. He defeated the enemies of Israel. Moab, Ammon, Edom, Zobah, and the Philistines. All around him. Because we know that Israel's enemies in the east were Moab and Ammon. And the southeast was Edom. Northeast was Zobah, or west, Philistines. In some sense, when history would look upon the life of Saul, they would record the fact that he had a very successful kingdom in many ways, although there was always fighting between the Philistines all the days of Saul. But of course, history's not everything. The writer here recognizes what he did. But Saul failed in this. He didn't keep the covenant. And this is what God is looking for above all things. Yes, history will be kind to Saul, as history very often is kind to leaders. But Saul failed because he did not keep a covenant. This is what's vitally important for us to realize. But the last thing, and the important thing that I want us to notice here, is faithful Jonathan. Faithful Jonathan. And we find this mainly from verses 6 to 23. And surely these verses can be summed up by saying faith in God brings victory. And we have to marvel that Jonathan was one who truly had his faith rooted and grounded upon the great God of heaven. The focus in this chapter is on Jonathan, Saul's oldest son, who had won the first major battle against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 13. But his father had taken the credit for it, we might say. It is a remarkable mark of blessing that the grace of God was on Jonathan, considering who his father was, and that Saul should have such a magnificent son as Jonathan. He was a courageous warrior, a born leader, and a man of faith who sought to do the will of God. And as the account progresses, it becomes clear that Saul is jealous of Jonathan and his popularity. And this jealousy increases when Jonathan and David become devoted friends. Well, we want to notice that he exercised his faith. Now, it's very important to realize here that Jonathan was a believer. Jonathan was a believer in God. What he was doing was simply exercising that faith that he already had. He was a true-hearted son of God. And because he was one who believed in the great God of Israel, and that this great God would look after his people, he began to act out his faith. He put his faith in practice. And yes, he saw the great crowd of Philistines. He saw the difficulties. He saw the barriers. He knew well that it was only himself and his armor bearer that were with him. And there was a garrison before them in an almost impregnable place. But nevertheless, faith overcame all of that. And he decided to put his faith in action because he believed. Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. This is all he needed. This is all he wanted. This was enough to inspire him to go out and to fight. It may be that the Lord is with us. And friends, if the Lord is with us, it doesn't matter although the whole world be against us. If the Lord is with us, and of course the Lord is with his people. You see, Jonathan was one who believed the word of God. Saul thought nothing of the word of God. He wasn't prepared to wait for the word of God. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 26, there in that long chapter, the writer outlines the blessings of obedience and the curses that will follow when they are disobedient. In verses 7 and 8 of Leviticus chapter 26, it says this: And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. What did Jonathan do? He took that word and he went forth and fought the Lord's battles because he believed that ultimately the Lord would bring about a wonderful deliverance. And it did not matter the size of the army. It did not matter how difficult the terrain was. He had faith in the living God. And he brought about a wonderful deliverance. The Philistines, what did they say when they saw him? Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. In verse 11, it could well be that when they saw these two persons, oh, here are two Hebrews who are surrendering. Even if they did not think that, here were two Hebrews coming up and fighting against a garrison. This is ridiculous. Who do they think they are? Come and we will show you a thing. That's all that Jonathan needed. He went out and he fought. And as he floored one, the armor bearer would kill the one on the ground. And we know a great slaughter happened that day. And it was all motivated and fed by the faith they had in the living God. Saul was full of fear. A wrong kind of the fear of God. A fear that imprisoned him. A fear that brought chaos to the people round about him. But Jonathan was full of faith. And this is what made the wonderful difference in their lives. A tremendous difference to make him useful, to make him a powerful weapon in the hand of God. Surely there are one or two things that we might draw from these things. Well, surely as we look at Jonathan's faith, surely we might say to ourselves, what if? Do we not ask ourselves that kind of question? We look at Saul, we see Jonathan, we see Saul full of disobedience and unbelief, we see Jonathan a man of faith, and we say to ourselves, what if Jonathan was the king? Why did God choose Saul? Why did the people choose Saul? What a difference it would have made if Jonathan was the king. But it wasn't to be. In God's all-embracing sovereignty, it wasn't to be that way. And we might well scratch our heads. We might well ponder and wonder, why is it like this? We have to hold up our hands and say, we don't know. God hasn't told us. We must submit to His sovereignty. But there's a much more encouraging lesson for us here. If we cast our minds back for a moment and begin to think of poor Samuel, we think of Samuel and his faithful ministry that he had performed in Israel from a child until an old man, and how he had led them faithfully, and his sons who followed after them were not faithful at all. And then he knew that when Saul would become king, he would not be a true king, he would not be a right king, and he would not lead the people well. And he might well wonder, what's been the purpose of my life? What has been the purpose of my ministry? I've labored for these people, I've brought the law of God to them, I've led them, I've judged them, and what has happened? My sons have fallen away. I've anointed a king who's a failure. But Jonathan wasn't. Jonathan was a bright man of God. He was a man full of faith. He was in many sense like Samuel himself. Saul didn't hear the word of God. Saul didn't hearken. But his son did. And this is to encourage us. If we're involved in any kind of ministry, and of course, we all are. We all are. It's not just a minister who's on public duties. We're all on some kind of ministry. We all want to influence people for good. And we may be seeking to influence someone, and it's having no effect. But someone else is hearing. Someone you maybe don't realize. Someone who's quiet. Someone who's maybe not asking questions. Someone who is observing. Someone who is taking in. Someone who is absorbing what you're saying. Not just what you're saying audibly, but what you're saying by your life. Because your life speaks also. And you may well feel that you're getting nowhere. It's having no influence and no effect. Samuel must have thought about that. But when he would hear about Jonathan and about his faith in the Lord his God and how he was prepared to go and fight the enemy head on, knowing that God was with him, would that not indeed in some sense compensate? Would that not warm the heart of the prophet, of the judge, of Samuel? Of course it would. And it's meant to warm the hearts of us, friends. We have to be faithful. Samuel was faithful. We have to be faithful. Results are left with God. Who knows what will happen? When we look at Jonathan, we must be like him in many ways. Never be afraid to fight the good fight of faith. This is what a Christian is. This is part of his life. He is to take up that cross daily. He is to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is to go forth and face head on his enemies. And I repeat, for I don't wish anyone to misunderstand me, we're not talking about men or women. We're not talking about physical enemies. No, friends, we are having a spiritual application to this because we recognize that in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, there are enemies that are out to bring us down. And these enemies are spiritual enemies. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we are surrounded. There's a great army of spiritual enemies all around us, and they all want to take down every single Christian. And the terrain is hostile. This world is hostile. It's not a good place for a Christian to be, but that's where we are. That's where we are. And we have to fight. And we must never be afraid to put on the weapons that God has given to us. And we must fight that good fight of faith. You know, people fight for all kinds of things. And some things are honorable. But this fight, friends, is above all things honorable. We are fighting for our eternal life. We are called to lay hold on eternal life. And the devil wants to bring you down. And you must fight. And never be afraid. Be like Jonathan. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when we say if, there is no doubt. It's not an if of doubt. It's an if of certainty. God is with us. God is with the Christian. The Lord Jesus has said in his word, never will I leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. And when Jonathan went up and scaled these rocks or whatever he did that seemed impregnable, God was with him. And when he went to fight, God was with him. And God brought about that glorious victory. Such a victory that inspired others. Because when they saw this victory and when they saw the chaos that came into the camp of the Philistines, those Hebrews who had gone into the thickets and into the caves to hide from the Philistines, they came out and they began to fight and to side with the people of God. It's time for you to come out, Christian. In the nicest possible sense I speak, it's time for you to come out. There could well be people in this building tonight who have not professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they know within their own hearts that they are true-hearted disciples. They know that the Lord has done something in their lives. They know they have changed. They know the great work has done, but they're frightened, they're fearful. It's time to come out. It's time to nail your colors to the mast. It's time to be like Jonathan and his armor bearer and go and fight the enemy and side yourself with the people of God. We're not to be afraid because ultimately the battle's not ours. It's the Lord's. Romans, that wonderful chapter in Romans, chapter 8, verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As we fight against our pride, as we fight against our sloth, as we fight against our envy, our bitterness, our lack of love, as we fight against our selfishness, as we fight against these spiritual sins that are so strong and so powerful, we are more than conquerors. There's no defeat for the Christian. None whatsoever. We are not like Saul. We're not trying to appease God by being religious. We're seeking to serve the Lord because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We follow in his footsteps. He went out and fought. We will follow. What kind of religion have you got then, friend? Is it fearful or faithful? Is it fear or is it faith? Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.